Well, I've asked you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation just for simplicity's sake throughout this book. I might reference some other translations here and there, but if you don't have a New Living Translation, that's okay. You could still follow along. We're going to provide the translation so you could look to the screens if you're struggling following along as we read, and you might have a different translation. Well, with that being said, let's just for now look at verses 1 and part of verse 2. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. Verse 2, I have always loved you. I have always loved you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you, God, that your love is what leads us to repentance, your goodness, your kindness that is demonstrated and motivated, rather, by your love. And we thank you so much that no matter what we go through in this life, even no matter what we feel, sometimes we might feel that you don't love us, which we know that that's not true, because your word tells us here, you spoke it specifically to your people then. It's a message that you speak to your people in every generation. You're speaking it to us now that you love us. And when we by faith just believe in your word, it has a way of changing our attitudes, changing the way we feel, changing the way we think, changing the way we live. And so God, we come out of gratitude thanking you for your love and thanking you for your word. And Lord, we know that whatever you say, not whatever man says, what I say, not anything I have to say doesn't matter. It's what you say. Whatever you say comes from a place of love. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your presence here and for your word that's going forth. We believe that it's going to minister to our hearts. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we started this Old Testament book called Malachi. The book of Malachi has some timeless truths that apply to us today. Truths about God's love for us. Truths about God's rightful place in each of our hearts. That is, where God should be as far as priority is concerned. Truths about God's will for us who are married and who plan to marry. And we'll discover more truths and promises that if taken personal, and I ask that you would. I hope and pray that this is just not a routine service. I ask that you would give your heart, your thoughts, all that you are to the Lord, and you would take personal what you hear today and apply it. And if you do, you'll experience God's peace in ways you haven't experienced God's peace before. You'll experience fruitfulness, greater fruitfulness in ways you haven't. And more than anything, you'll really walk in the true purpose in which God created you. Now, quoting from the Life Application Study Bible, and this is as a way of review, Malachi served as a prophet to Judah in about 430 BC. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, some may think, well, John was, and certainly, but John showed up in the New Testament. But Malachi, he spoke, and he was the last one that actually God spoke through, because Malachi, his name means my messenger, and that's all that the prophet was. He was a messenger to communicate God's message. And then there was about a 400 time period from this last book to the Gospel of Mark where there was nothing spoken of by God. There was silence. You ever feel like there's silence coming from heaven? I just want to tell you that even though there was a period of silence, God still was working, preparing this world for some of the greatest things that would ever take place in our history. And you might feel that God is silent right now. You might be in a period where you feel that you're not hearing the voice of God. I just want to reassure you, even though Christian, you may feel like God is not speaking, He's still working. He's still working. And remember, He never sleeps, He never slumbers. He's always busy, and He's working on our behalf. So never get discouraged when you might feel like God is not speaking to you, because even though you may feel like He's not speaking or it may seem that way, God is still working. Well, in the times when this book was written, the city of Jerusalem and the temple had been rebuilt for almost a century, but the people had become complacent in their worship of God. The people's relationship with God was broken, and it had become broken because of several different things. The first, because of their hypocrisy. The second was because they neglected God. They knew better. But even though they knew better, they still neglected their relationship with God. And it showed in their lack of sincere devotion to God that manifested itself in careless living. And the message then from God through the prophet was discipline, punishment would soon be coming. And we all know that God is merciful. When discipline and punishment comes, there is a long period of time when God is trying to work at getting a rebellious or getting an indifferent or getting an individual who has become insensitive to spiritual things. That is a child of God who shows no real hunger for God. There's been a long period of time where God, by His Spirit and by His mercy, is trying to bring the child back into fellowship. But when there's continued resistance, then eventually punishment, discipline will come. Now, we'll see that there were a few individuals who took God's word to heart, and it's such a blessing for those who take God's word to heart. And they repented. And God promised them that He would bless them and He would honor them as they faithfully continue to wait for the coming of the Messiah. You know, church, we sit in a very similar place because we are waiting for the coming of the Messiah, not His first coming, of course, but His second coming for the church. And God still blesses those who faithfully wait for Him. Are you waiting for Christ? Amen. Then you know what it's like to be blessed by God, because you're experiencing the blessings of God as you faithfully wait for Him. And what a joy it is to be faithful to the Lord. Now, just a word for you and for me, just based on the people's experience or the people's state at that time, what we can learn from them is that hypocrisy and neglecting God and careless living, it has devastating consequences. But walking in fellowship with God and walking in obedience to his word now brings and yields God's blessings and peace. And even when trouble comes, because you're walking in fellowship with God, he, by his Spirit, enables you. He enables us to be able to navigate through them in a way where they don't move us. If anything, we become stronger through the mighty hand of God. Now, God begins his message to Israel by affirming his love for them, and therefore God's confrontation, correction, and call to repentance is coming from a place of love for his people who had learned to go through the motions without having a true heart of devotion towards the Lord. Now, last week we looked at the first issue that God corrected, which was doubting God's love. If you missed it, you can for free go online and watch it on YouTube. Today, we pick up on the next correction, and that is dishonoring God's love. Now, in regards to dishonoring God, we look at verse 6 in Malachi chapter 1. And we first learn now who he's addressing specifically, as here the scriptures tell us, the Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests. Now he moves his focus from the people and he starts to address the priests. And this is a rebuke. He's going to rebuke the priests. We'll see why. But it's important to understand this, as we learned about the love of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19, you don't have to turn there, but the Lord says this, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So we understand that chastening and rebuke that comes from God is a sign that he loves us. If there's no chastening, if there's no rebuke, then there's a real big question. Are we really God's children? So when you are rebuked or disciplined or corrected by God, always remember, God loves me, and the only reason why he's doing this is because he loves me. If he didn't love me, there would be no, I would continue to be able to do whatever I want, and I wouldn't feel any consequence, any kind of rebuke. But when you feel it in your spirit, that conviction, that correction, that is a true sign that God loves you. So if you ever are doubting the love of God, do something bad. Just want to make sure you're still with me. No, don't do anything bad. That is terrible, terrible advice. And God forgive me. I just encourage you that when we fall short, I just want to reiterate that God will correct us. And he just continues to reaffirm that he loves us. And then in verse, the same verse, Revelation 19, he says, "Therefore be zealous and repent." I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. It says, the same verse, "I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference." Indifference, for some of us who may not know what it is, it's a lack of interest. It's a sense of that's kind of not that important. It's not that important to me. And that was the problem he was dealing with. He was dealing with priests who had developed a sense of indifference. They started to see the things of God as not that important. And the position that they held, the responsibilities that they were responsible to fulfill, it wasn't that important to them. And guess what became more important to them than the Lord? When the Lord is not priority number one, who becomes priority number one? Self. They were more about pleasing themselves than pleasing God. That's not a good state for God's children. The sad thing is that that's easy to fall into, huh? That state. And sometimes it takes rebukes. These individuals, as we study through the book, you see how they were so indifferent, so cold towards God, that they would even ask questions. When have you shown us your love? Or how have we dishonored you? How have we? There's like several times that they respond just questioning, what do you mean? What are you talking about, God? They were just completely in the dark of how they had become so cold towards the Lord. Now, every single priest in God's church should listen carefully to his rebuke. A question, who is a priest? Well, in a sense, you are. You are. Look, you could turn or listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to who Peter's addressing. He says, and you. He mentions you three times here. Are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. And here it is. Listen to what he says. What's more, you are his holy priests. And then, in addition to that, he says, through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. You are his holy priests. That's why every single one of us must listen carefully and take heed to the words of God through the prophet Malachi, and especially those of us who are leaders in God's church. Because to whom much is given, and this is a word to me, this is a word to all leaders in the household of God. To whom much is given, much is required. And that is a sobering reality. So next time you feel like criticizing me, saints, because I'm not perfect, you should think, wow, David has got a responsibility that I wouldn't want to be in, because there is stricter judgment for him and for all leaders. So instead of letting me just criticize leadership, let me pray for them, that they don't fail. Now, back in Malachi chapter 1, now he starts to address in detail the priests. In verse 6, he says, the Lord of heaven's armies says to the priests, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But notice, they're clueless. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? Here they were priests. They were serving, going through the motions, thinking that they're right, maybe because of their position, maybe because of the way the people love them, or maybe because of positive affirmations from the congregation. Maybe because it seemed like things were going well for them in their service. And they took all of those things as, well, I'm doing great. Not even realizing that from God's perspective, they were in disharmony with him. And so here they're clueless and they question, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? And so he tells them, he says, you have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? He says, you defiled them by saying, notice that, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. Well, do you think that they came out and said this? We learn that from at least my observation of the text, they didn't come out and just start saying this to people. But he tells us exactly how they communicated this reality, that they didn't esteem God. They dishonored him, and they dishonored him by defiling the sacrifices. He says, hey, when you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? See, the law required that the animals that were to be sacrificed were without blemish. But they had compromised so much that they really didn't care to do God's things God's way. They wanted to worship. It was in them. They wanted to be a part of the spiritual life. It was a big part of their culture, but they didn't want to do God's things God's way. And so they had compromised, and they started to take the best for themselves and to offer the worst to the Lord. You know what that's like. It's like, oh, that, we just bought a brand new love seat and sofa. The old love seat and sofa is pretty beat and pretty worn. Let's give it to the church. You know how that's like, that sometimes how people think. Should we put it on the curb? No, let's give it to the church. And sometimes, instead of giving God our best, we take the best for ourselves and we give God our leftovers. That's not pleasing to the Lord. It's like any of you, if your husband, if you're married, came to you on your anniversary, bought himself something beautiful for the anniversary and just, you know, bought himself a brand new car and gave you his jalopy. Says, good luck, babe. You wouldn't like that. Or if a child that you love so much, you do so much for your child, and your child is more than able and capable, does, and here comes your birthday, or Mother's Day, or Father's Day, and they show up, there's no gift. Don't really even say, Happy Mother's Day, Happy Father's Day, Happy Birthday. They just say, what's for dinner? You know, and you're waiting, and then everything's over. They ate everything. Then, gotta go, Mom. Gotta go, Dad. You almost wish they never came. But because you love them, you're glad they did, even though they dishonored you. It's not a good feeling. And these priests were giving God second best, third best, instead of their best. And he tells them in verse 8, reading halfway through, try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's army. One of the lessons we learn, if you just pause with me, is this. Actions speak. Our actions speak louder than our words many times. See, he said to them that you say. And we say, how? And he says, you are communicating by your actions that it's okay to defile sacrifices. By your actions, you're saying that what goes against my word is okay to practice. And they were leaders, and they were bad examples to the people. Remember, that is a principle that really applies to all of us. What are your actions saying? Dad, mom, parents, what are your actions saying? Children's church teacher, senior pastor, speaking to myself, pastor, elder, deacon, those that are married to leaders, those that oversee ministry. What are your actions communicating? Are your actions communicating that you are in harmony with God's will, or that it's okay? God is a God of grace. You don't have to obey God. It's something that when you really start to think about it, it is something that is sobering to think about. In verse 9, he says, go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. Isn't that interesting? He is going to explain how there's consequences to being hypocritical. You know, knowing the truth, probably portraying that you're walking in the truth, and yet your actions are speaking that you're not. And then asking God to be merciful. Be merciful to me, God. Bless me. Answer my prayers. And then God says, but when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Why should I bless you? Then that just continues to would perpetuate wrong. See, the leaders here, they were no longer devoted to God. Their lack of devotion was shown in their giving, in their sacrifices. Now, in regards to sacrifices, the Old Testament system of worship had involved five physical offerings or sacrifices and offerings the worshiper brought to God to express devotion and thanksgiving or the need for forgiveness. In an article on seedbed.com, I quote, and it says, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was a means of grace by which the relationship between God and humanity begins to be restored. Ultimately, the sacrificial system was inadequate, and none could repay the debt of life that was owed until we know that until Jesus came, and he was the one who defeated death for all by his sacrifice. That ultimate sacrifice that met the righteous requirements of God the day that he gave his life on the cross and he rose again from the dead, showing that God was pleased with his sacrifice. And the Old Testament system, that was all a system that was to prepare us for the first coming of Christ, a system that Christ would fulfill and that man really could never fulfill. Only the God-man, Christ, did, and he did it for us. But in that system, there was the burnt offering, and that burnt offering involved animal sacrifice, and it was for general atonement of sin. It was an expression of devotion to God. Then there was a grain offering. It was a non-animal offering. Then there was a peace offering, and it was could be a combination of animal, and primarily animal, but can also include other offerings that were of grain, of, you know, in its nature. Then there was the sin offering. And then there was the guilt offering. These were all different kinds of offerings. And those that required animal sacrifice, they were defiling these sacrifices because they were giving the blind, they were giving or offering animals to God that had all kinds of blemishes. Now, animal sacrifice was something that was already in place even before the law was given. We see that Abel made a sacrifice to God, and Abel's sacrifice was received by God, and it was an animal sacrifice, no doubt, to make atonement and to be in right standing with God. And who instituted the sacrifice? Do you know who? Well, God did, because Adam and Eve sinned, and you remember, they covered themselves with leaves. It's a work of man. It was a temporary covering. It would never make someone deal with the guilt of their sin. And so God, in restoration, he provided a covering for them that was adequate for God's standards. And he was the first one to create a sacrifice, leaving an example for them to be restored, to have a right relationship. And Abel, no doubt, was one who sacrificed out of devotion to God. Noah sacrificed, Abraham sacrificed, Jacob sacrificed, and even Cain sacrificed. But we know that his sacrifice was not pleasing to God and was rejected. He is a type of the religious person, the person that wants to do God's things but their own way. And God just won't accept that. Now, the sacrifices of the priests in Malachi showed dishonor to God by at least these three things. One, disrespect. Fundamentally, they disregarded God by keeping the best for themselves and giving God what they didn't want. Two, defiance, sacrificing their own way and not the way that God had commanded. And number three, devaluing. They valued themselves more than God and just went through the motions without true devotion. Their real attitude towards God, it showed in their giving. Hey, what's your attitude towards God? You know, it'll show in your giving. It'll show when it comes to that point where you have to make a decision either to give to the Lord in some way, whether it's your talent, whether it's your treasure, whether it's your time, or you say, well, nah, I'm not going to, because number one in your life is you. You'll know where your attitude is by your giving. You know, a person could say all they want about how much they love God, how they are devoted to God, but the reality is that the real attitude shows in your sacrifice for God and his purposes and how willing you are to obey him and in your giving. You know, Malachi touches on the subject of giving more specifically later on in the book, and so we'll save further applications until then. Moving forward, God confirms that they dishonor him by their actions. Further, in verse 12, he says, "But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table." And then he says, "You say it's too hard to serve the Lord." And here, there are people who, in their heart, "No, this is too hard." These priests were of that nature. And he says, "And you turn up your nose at my command, says the Lord of heaven's army." And then he says, "Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these?" asks the Lord. It's hard to believe that there's corruption in the church, isn't there? I mean, sometimes you and I, we think to ourselves, how could that be in the house of God? We'll look at some examples down the road. But it's sad. There is much corruption in the church. There was much corruption in the days of Malachi and throughout the history of the nation of Israel, within the priesthood, within the leaders, there was much corruption. And there's still much corruption in the church today. It is a sad thing. Listen to what he says in verse 14. "Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord." He says, "For I am a great king." Remember, he said, "Try offering that to your governor." You know, it's so funny sometimes how humanity is. You know, for certain people, we'll roll out the red carpet. People we don't even know. Just because of their position, because of maybe how we can advance from them, or maybe because we experience something that they do that impacts us in a influential way. And so we'll go above and beyond to do certain things for them. But then when it comes to the Lord, I don't know what it is about God's people. Something happens over time and we just think, well, it's for the Lord, you know, the back burner. God is a God of grace, or God understands my weaknesses. And if you read what God is saying here, especially to leaders, people like me, you get the clear understanding that God notices everything, and that God is not one who just says, "Oh, poor baby, that's too hard for you. Oh, I'm sorry, that's too hard. That's okay. That doesn't work. If you're not good at obeying or doing these things, and that, don't worry about that. Let's work on this instead." It seems very clear that God has certain requirements, and he desires his people, especially leaders, to live them out. So he says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's army, and my name is to be feared, not only among you, not only among the people, but among the nations." And how would the nations, how would the Gentile world fear God if God's people don't fear him? And so another lesson that we learn is that God doesn't just accept anything. God doesn't just accept whatever we feel like giving or not giving. God does require us to live a certain way and expects us to live a certain way. And by their actions, the priests communicated that it was all right to dishonor the Lord's table, and they set a bad example for the people. And if the leader set a bad example for the people, what do you think most of the people are going to follow? And then they also complained that serving the Lord was a burden. It's too hard. And if you remember what John said in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Isn't that awesome? It's so simple, by faith. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children. That's a sign. When you really love God, you love God's people. We know we love God's children if we love God, and notice, and obey his commandments. And so there are certain indicators when someone truly is a child of God. If they believe in Christ, they profess that they believe in Christ, they're going to love God's people, and they're going to have a strong desire to obey God's word. But here it is. And verse 3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments. And notice, his commandments are not burdensome. You know, when you love, it's never a burden to serve and to please when you love. I don't wake up in the morning and say, honey, it's a burden living with you. It's a burden trying to please you. It's a burden to do what you ask. Oh, I love my wife, and it's a joy to serve. Now, I don't serve perfectly, but I don't think doing anything for my wife is a burden because I love her. Or for your kids, you don't wake up in the middle of the night, Mom, when your 3 or 4 year old is crying and they're sick with a fever and it's been 3 days, and you don't get up in the middle of the night. Well, maybe. I mean, it could be difficult after 3 days, but you never say, you are such a burden. And most moms and dads, they care for their kids and they try to comfort them and help them. And it's a demanding responsibility. The point again, when you love, you will do whatever for the people that you love, and you don't see it as a burden. Now, God, he tells leaders, hey, honoring me is a choice. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, listen, you priests, listen. This command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name. It's a personal choice. This is something that is to be done apart from feelings. I don't feel God's love. I don't feel that God is with me. I don't feel that God hears my prayers. So because I don't feel these things, I'm going to do my own thing. God, he says, hey, you make up your mind, apart from your feelings, that you are going to honor me. And you know, for leaders, it's something that we have to do. Some of us may have been struggling. We have over time developed, especially as leaders, maybe an attitude towards the people of God, towards the house of God, towards someone specifically in the house of God. And there's no real justifiable reason. And because of an attitude of the heart towards the people of God or the things of God, you just are cynical and half-hearted. And you think to yourself, well, I'm right with God. That's all that matters. I'm right with God. Forget them. I just want you to know you have erred and you may not even realize it. And now if you do realize it, hopefully you do, you make the choice to say, I'm going to honor God and do what's right. And it's going to show in the way that I behave towards his things and towards his people. He says, you make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's army, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces, listen, with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's army. Sometimes we just think that God is like a grandfather, that you could just pull his beard, step on his feet, knee him in the groin, and he's not going to respond and do it on purpose. You know, make fun of grandpa. You ever see adult children make fun of their parents when their parents are old? It's a sad thing. Or grandchildren showing disrespect. Well, God will never welcome disrespect. And look at how strong he said, I'll rub your face in manure. You know, all those animals that you're bringing to the court and they're all blemished and you're letting them come in and you're sacrificing all the manure, all their droppings are going to rub your face in it, and your descendants are going to pay the price for your actions. I know we don't like books like this. We love things that make us feel good, but you know, sometimes we need to hear things like this because of how our hearts can become so callous to the things of God. And maybe it's not directed towards us specifically, but in the process of hearing these words of God, God has a way of using his word to hone in on something in our hearts because he loves us and he wants to bring things to our attention that will change us and get us desiring him more than anything. You know, oftentimes we don't think of the devastating consequences of our lack of true devotion to God. In verse 3, God says to the dishonoring priest, I will not only punish you, but also your descendants will suffer because of your lack of devotion. Now, this is something for us to be concerned with. I certainly don't want my lack of devotion to affect the next generation. Now, you know, I can't, and everybody can't say, well, if you have a child that walked away from the Lord, that that's your fault. I'm not saying that. There's many godly people, even in the scriptures, that their children weren't faithful to the Lord, and it's a sad thing. But sometimes, because of parents, their leaders, your leaders, because of church leaders, because of people in position, because of their bad example, it has long-term consequences, and it's something to consider. You know, it's a terrible thing when leaders don't take heed to the warnings of God. And here are warnings. Now there are rock star celebrity pastors that have disqualified themselves from ministry and brought shame upon their church and their families, their communities. And it's because their integrity did not match their success. In this statement from Carl Lentz, he was a former pastor of Hillsong, New York. He admitted cheating on his wife. Now, I don't say these things to shame him. This stuff is true, and it's important to understand that these things are still happening today. This is not irrelevant. God's word is relevant, and leaders are to take heed because so many people are affected by bad examples. He said this, when you lead out of a place of emptiness, you make choices that have real and painful consequences. See, there was no real devotion there anymore. Something had happened. And you could kind of see it if you ever follow certain celebrity pastors and ministers. You kind of see it in the way they dress, the people that they hang out with, the way that they communicate. You see it. Something's not quite lining up, and you wonder. It's like nothing has been exposed, but something's not quite lining up there. And some of us, for whatever reason, we think because there's great success and all these amazing things are happening, that it's a healthy environment, and you have to be careful. When people are not lining up to God's word, that's a good indicator because their actions speak. And when you could see that there's an inconsistency between what God says and what their actions are saying, beware. He says, when you lead out of a place of emptiness, you make choices that have real painful consequences. And he continues, I was unfaithful in my marriage, the most important relationship in my life, and held accountable for that. This failure is on me and me alone, and I take full responsibility for my actions. And the list of pastors, sadly, that have been removed from their positions in the recent past because of moral failure, abuse of position, financial corruption, and things like these has been happening way too much. It should never happen, but it's been happening way too much and increasing. Pastors like Brian Houston, Bob Coy, Mark Driscoll, Perry Noble, James McDonald, and there's probably so many others that I haven't mentioned. Now, there's so much more to talk about. I'm going to move quickly, but I want to end with what are leaders in God's house supposed to do? And by their example, we ought to follow and also be a part of reflecting these types of actions. Well, there's seven things. Look at what he says in verse 5. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, number one. Ministers are supposed to bring life and peace, not corruption and bad examples, but life and peace. And that life and peace comes from sound biblical teaching. Not by personality, not by success, but through biblical teaching. And that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them. That is, this required reverence from them. And number two, they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. A second thing that leaders are to do are to greatly revere God and stand in awe of his name. The third thing is they passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. In other words, they didn't corrupt the messages of God by putting in their opinions or what they thought, but they took faithfully what they received from God, just like Malachi was doing, and just passing on what God says without them messing things up or getting in the way. You never want a minister that's going to share his feelings, his thoughts, his opinions, and reduce the word of God and promote, in a sense, himself. And then he says, they did not lie or cheat. Here's the fourth thing. They walked with me. It's so important for ministers to walk with God. Not just say, hey, thanks God for all that you've done for me. I'll take it from here. Failure is soon to follow. Living good and righteous lives. And then number five, they turn many from lives of sin. These folks were saying it's okay to sin. It's okay to dishonor God. Number six, it tells us the words of the priest's lips should, number six, preserve knowledge of God. That is to protect the truths of God. Not allow just anything to come into the church. And people should be able to go to him for instruction. And number seven, the priest is the messenger of the Lord of Heaven's army. And these are the things that true ministers, true leaders, true priests, and you and I, we are priests. But this speaks especially to us who are in leadership positions And I'm going to end with this. The solid biblical teaching of God's word in this church will bring unity and peace within the congregation. And when you have a congregation, and you and I, we are a part of a congregation, but when the congregation is devoted to God, and when you have leaders in that congregation who are devoted to faithfully teaching God's word and modeling God's word, you have a church that pleases God. And I believe that we are in a church that pleases God. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness and grace. And Lord, now as we continue just to worship you, we pray that you would be glorified in all things. And Lord, if there's anyone here who needs to surrender anything, anything of the heart, if there is a lack of true commitment and devotion, there's a coldness that's developed, an attitude that's just not healthy for church life. If there's ideas that aren't biblical and we've embraced them, or we listen to other ministers that they cheat, they lie. We don't know that, so to say, by observing them, but we can hear that in their teaching, there are things that just don't sit right with our spirits, and yet we continue to listen. Or whatever the case may be, I just pray, God, that you would be merciful and hear the cries of repentance. And Lord, for those that are a part of that remnant, that group that are faithful to you, continue to bless them. Bless all your people, I pray, with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's all stand.